We're going to look at two reasons we should be unashamed of the gospel. Two reasons to be unashamed of the gospel. First, the gospel is the power to save. And when I say the power to save, I mean the only power to save. The gospel is the power to save. Secondly, the gospel is given by faith. And you'll see why that is amazing as well. So, two reasons that we should be unashamed of the gospel. First, the gospel is the power to save. Verse 16, Paul says this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And remember, he was just said in verse 15, I can't wait to get to Rome to preach the gospel to you believers, to remind you of how you've been saved, to the unbelievers, to show them that Christ is everything. I can't wait to get to Rome and then to preach this gospel. And then he says, because I'm not ashamed of it. Which seems kind of funny. Because if it's something is so great and so wonderful, why would he say, I'm not ashamed of it? I mean, if you meet someone, like if your cousin's getting married, and she's telling you all about the upcoming wedding, and I'm going to get married in a few months, and this guy is so wonderful and great, and I'm not ashamed of him. I can't wait. You'd be like, what in the world? Where'd that come from? Why would you say you're not ashamed of him? Of course you're not ashamed of him. It's kind of random. So you ask Paul, why would you, if the gospel is so great, if someone rose from the dead and you're telling me that other people can rise from the dead and other people could be saved from hell, then why do you throw in this whole thing about being ashamed of it? Well, because the gospel is a ridiculous message to the entire world. Always has been and always will be until the day that they finally all get it and every knee bows and every tongue confesses. But right now, it's ridiculous. The Bible says that it's foolish to Gentiles. It's foolish to people that you go to school with. It's foolish to people that you're going to have Thanksgiving or, no, that's, rewind, fast forward, the Christmas dinner with. It's ridiculous to them. So you worship a Jewish man who died on a cross and you say rose again and can save me from everlasting hell. That's what I'm saying, Uncle Thomas. That's dumb. The gospel's still ridiculous. And so that's why Paul's saying, I'm not ashamed of that message. And the Jews, that one born from Nazareth, that one born who was an illegitimate child, that guy is the one that you say is the Savior. No, no, no. We're looking for another Savior. That's ridiculous. That makes me stumble if you tell me that he's my Savior. The gospel is foolish. So now do you see why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm going to preach it. I'm going to proclaim it. I'm going to tell people about it. That's what he does. Today, nowadays, you can say almost anything you want and things that should be shameful that aren't. People will go along with you on basically anything. I've heard people say that their fish are their children. And people that are telling them, people that are saying that to go, oh yeah, I see that. I'm like, are you kidding me? They're not anything. And then I stop because it can't help. I mean, they're gone. My fish are my children. People also say that the world started because nothing existed. And then something happened and everything existed. And people go, that's brilliant. That's not brilliant. But my point is, people should be unashamed for something. Some of the things that they say, they should be ashamed of some of the things they say. And no one calls them to question on those things. They just kind of swallow the whole evolution thing and go, oh, yeah, that makes sense. No, it doesn't. Or they hear the fish thing and it's their kid and they go, oh yeah, that's nice. No, are you kidding me? But then we tell the gospel, the only thing that has everlasting, life-changing power, and people go, that's foolish. That's ridiculous. That's the world in which we live. And so the call on all of us is, are you going to continue to be ashamed? Are you going to continue to be ashamed of the gospel? Or will you believe that the gospel actually has power and it's different than every other message on the face of the earth, and will you proclaim it? That's the question I would ask. Those are the questions I would ask. The gospel will never be cool, okay? It just won't be. The gospel will never, ever be cool. Every time you say it, you could be the most skilled evangelist and people will still think you're nuts. It'll never be cool, but we keep saying it. 1 Corinthians 1:18 and then 23-25 says this, the word of the cross, the message of a Savior dying on a cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And he says this in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. It's foolish, but God overcomes that foolishness in his wisdom, in using his wise message. So Paul doesn't believe that the gospel is foolish or to be ashamed of. Why? Because of its power. Paul, at one time, thought the gospel was foolish, and then he saw its power and said, hold on, there's something to this. It's not foolish. This is brilliant. And needed to tell people about that. Verse 16 goes on. It, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. No other message gets you to heaven. No other message will get you in a right relationship with God. And let's just review real fast. God created the world to bring him glory. His people rebelled against him. The Bible says that we have all rebelled against him. The first time you sin, you are imperfect and cannot please a perfect God. There's a problem. You're doomed. We are all doomed. I am doomed. God, out of his great love, out of his wonderful mercy, sends his son to live the perfect life in our place. And now listen, because we sinned, we need to be judged for it. When someone sins against you, you want justice. Someone steals your phone, you want them to be caught and to suffer the penalties. Well, we sinned against God, there's justice for us. It's eternal separation from him. But God sends his son to take that justice in our place. Sends his son to take that justice, to take that punishment in our place, gives us his righteousness, and we can believe all that because his son died and rose again and was acceptable to God. That sacrifice for our sin was acceptable to God the Father. He raises his son, says, you sit right here, you're in charge of everything. And everyone who puts their faith in what you did will have eternal life. They will have their sins washed away because they trust in you who I love. They will have their sins placed on you. You will have your righteousness go to them because they trust in you, my beloved son. That's what I sent you to do. Anyone who believes in that will have eternal life. The Father loves what the Son did. God the Father loves what Jesus Christ did on the cross and approved of him by raising him from the dead. And if you believe in his Son, the Father loves you in a saving and everlasting way. So, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because that is the only message that has power. He's not ashamed. Have you ever been at the stoplight next to another car, and this car is loud and nice, and you know it's fast, and you look over at the guy, and he's got his gloves on. Gloves. He's got his gloves on, and it's loud and fast, and then the light turns green, and he slowly inches through the intersection. No, he doesn't do that. What does he do? He shows off the power he has. He takes off. He goes. Why? Because he's got what no one else has, and he's going to let everyone know. You ever walk down Venice Beach where everyone's exercising? What are they showing off there? They're ripped, and they're not wearing like t-shirts that I would wear. They're wearing t-shirts like my 2-year-old son would wear. Why? They're showing off the power they have. When you have power, you show it off. And in those ways, you do it in a prideful way to point to you. When we have the power of God for salvation, we show it off to bring praise and glory and to point to Jesus Christ. But do we show off what we have? I hope so. The gospel is to be shown off because it has power in it and because nothing else does. The gospel needs to be shown, told. You can go to Barnes & Noble for maybe a couple more weeks before it goes bankrupt. That's a prophecy. You can go to Barnes & Noble, go down the self-help section, and none of those books are the power of salvation. Those books, promising a new you, won't do it because it doesn't replace. Those books don't give you the tools to replace your sinful heart. Those books don't give you the tools to be right with God. Only Jesus Christ does that. It's the only power. I heard a story within the last 3 hours of someone in 180 Ministry who put their faith in Christ this week. And this person was prayed for just 3 weeks ago by some of the leaders. This person put their faith in Christ just this last week, and the person who knows them maybe the best said that they are an entirely different person instantly. Now, there will be things that they still struggle with and fight against, but there is who they are has totally been changed and totally been transferred. They didn't get that because they read 10 Tips to a Better You. They got that because the gospel happened to them. Christ saved them because it's the only power. The good news is that this power is available to all people. Paul says this, this power is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What he means by that is that the gospel or the truth about Jesus Christ and what he could do, the truth about God's redeeming love came to the Jews first, and they were meant to show it off to the rest of the world. The rest of the world was to look at the way the Jews lived, and they were supposed to see, wow, God is righteous. God is wise. God is a holy God. That's what it means when he says to the Jew first and then to the Greek. You remember when Jesus came, he came to the Jews first, and then he went to the Gentiles, the rest of the world, the rest of the non-Jewish world. So the gospel is for everyone. It's for Jews, it's for Gentiles. And by Greek, it's not just like Jews and Greeks, but then like the Italians are missing out. What he means is the Greek world at that time was like everybody else. That's what he's referring to. So it could be Jews and Gentiles, or Jews and everyone who's not Jewish. That's the idea. The message of salvation was always meant to be passed on to the rest of the world, starting with the Jews. And this you know, might not seem so amazing right now to us, but back then when they read this, they came from an ancient culture where they had God, different groups of people had different gods. So this group of people had the fish god. This other group of people had the sun god. And the Greeks had their gods, the goddess of love and all these things. And so when they heard that there was a god, they thought, this is our god, our group's god. Well, Paul's saying, this gospel, the truth about Jesus Christ, is for everyone to bow down to. And that would have been like, that's pretty audacious. I mean, you're kind of getting into my kitchen when you say that. I've got my regional God that my people have always worshipped, and you, some random guy, are telling me that there's another God who rules over the whole world. It's pretty audacious. It's an audacious statement. The gospel is no different today. When you start talking to people about their life and about how they're living is not the way God would have them live, that's kind of intrusive. And we're not ones to say, no, listen to my message. And not that we're better than anyone. We're not better than anyone. But God rules over the whole world, and we're just bringing his message. And so it could be seen as audacious, but if you've got the cure to a life threatening disease and people don't want to hear it, you still bring it to them out of the compassion that you have for them. Whether they're offended by the way you bring it to them or not, you want to bring them the message with love and concern, and you need to bring it to them. Well, he's saying this gospel is for everyone, Jews, Greeks, everybody. It's the power for everyone. Only this message has saving power. So let me challenge you at the end of this first point. Do you really believe that the gospel has power? And all of you right now, if I asked you the test and if I looked at you all in the eye, I won't do that. And if I said, do you believe that the gospel has power? You would all the believers would nod and say, yes, I do. And then I would say, how many people have you shared the gospel with in the last 3 months? That could be an indication of how much you are thinking about the gospel being powerful. The more you believe that the gospel is powerful, the more you enjoy its power in your own life, the more you believe that no other message will help people apart from the gospel, the more you will tell people about it. So when I ask the question, do you believe that the gospel has power, I want to know how many people you're sharing the gospel with. So why are we unashamed? Why are we ashamed of the gospel sometimes? Let's just be honest. It's scary sometimes, isn't it? I mean, it's sometimes We get afraid of telling people the gospel because we're telling them that they're sinful and there's only one way to heaven. And that doesn't always go down so well. That's not always welcomed. And so why are we ashamed? Because we fear man more than God. And the disciples, you're in good company, the disciples struggle with that. And Jesus said, don't fear those people. Don't fear man. Fear the one who can destroy body and soul in hell. Fear me. So therefore, do what I say. And I say, spread this message. So we're afraid of man. Sometimes we're afraid that maybe it might not seem relevant to people. Maybe it doesn't seem like they would see it as powerful. You preach the gospel. You fear the Lord. You trust the Lord. You enjoy that the Lord sent you to share this message, and you go at it. Think about it. What if Batman was afraid to go and defeat the forces of evil? And good old Alfred came in, his butler. And Alfred said, hey, listen, look at your weapons. Look at what you have. They're in trouble. And then Batman in his right mind would be like, of course, look at all this. I'm out of here. I'm going. So I would say to you, look at all you have. Look at the power that you have. By the way, this isn't an endorsement of Batman the movie. I wouldn't suggest that. I'm just, anyway, caveat. You have power. Use it. You have power that no one else has. Use it for the glory of God. That's the power that he's given. Now, what if you are ashamed of him? Well, hopefully something like this morning and this morning's teaching will help reorient your mind into where you go, you know what? Yeah, what am I ashamed of? Let's do it. But if some of you continue to be ashamed, Mark 8:38 says something very interesting. It says this, whoever is ashamed of me, this is Jesus speaking, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So this isn't just you sitting there going, yeah, but I'm not really much of an evangelist. You know, that kind of scares me, so maybe it's not my spiritual gift, so I won't do it very much. No. All believers are to be evangelists. And the more that you are ashamed, the more we could assume that maybe you're just not a Christian. And so if you're ashamed of him in this generation, he has the only words that can fix this generation. And in this generation, if you're afraid or ashamed of him, maybe you don't have him, and he will be ashamed of you. And just to encourage you, you will suffer. I know that's, I thought you were going to encourage us. The reason I say that is because God says that you will suffer as you share this message, but you will be cared for by him. They hated Christ, they're going to hate his followers. So when you have suffering, just know that's part of the deal. It doesn't mean you're doing anything wrong. It's just part of the deal. 2 Timothy 1:8, Paul says this to his disciple, Timothy, therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. So that's interesting. He says the gospel is power from God, and when you suffer, it's evidence that God is still powerful. Suffering is part of the deal. So if you're ashamed, question whether you're really Christ's. That's a good starting point based on Mark 8:38, because he says, if someone's ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of them in the end. So question your salvation. Ask yourself, am I really saved? Am I proud of this message? Am I excited about this Christ? Start there. And then if you're like, yes, I am saved, I'm eager to share this gospel message, then you think, okay, I'm going to suffer for it, but you know what? The power of God's still going to be working in me. So when you're ashamed of the gospel, go to those two places. Think about your salvation, and then remember that you've been called to suffer. So, first reason, why shouldn't we be ashamed of the gospel? Because it's the power to save. Secondly, the gospel is given by faith. Do not be ashamed of this gospel message. Don't be ashamed of telling people about Jesus Christ, because the way they get to Christ is different than any other religion tells them. And this is what they truly want, if they would be honest. This is what they truly need. They need a gospel that tells them they can get to God by faith and not by good works and a bunch of years in purgatory. This is the best message. This gets them there based on what Christ has done, not based on what they have done. Because by the works of the law, no man will be justified. They can't do enough good works to earn favor with God. Therefore, send them a message. Tell them a message that tells them all they have to do is to have faith today and they can be saved. That's why you're unashamed, because this is the message that gives them power, that gives them salvation by faith. Verse 17, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. This is what that's saying. In the gospel, you see that God is righteous. How do you see that? Because I just told you that we're all in trouble when we've sinned against God. And so you see, wow, he must be a righteous God. Okay, I get that he's holy. I get that he has to punish sin. I get that. So in the gospel, you see that. In the gospel message, it says we can't measure up to holy God. You see, yes, he's holy and righteous. But that's not all that this verse is saying. If that was all this was saying, it would be scary news and not good news. As a matter of fact, that is what kept Martin Luther from salvation, the great monk who became a Christian. This was the verse that saved him. Because he said this, when I saw in verse 17 that in the gospel I see the righteousness of God, that freaked me out. He didn't say it in that way, but those are my words. That scared me. He actually said this. I took it to mean that the righteousness whereby God is righteous and deals righteously in punishing the unrighteous was what this was saying. And he said, my situation was that although I was an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner, troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit would assuage him. Therefore, I did not love a righteous and angry God, but rather hated and murmured against him. Martin Luther read this first part of the verse and said that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel message and said, yeah, that God scares me. I don't like that God. But then Martin Luther focused on the end of the passage, and that's how he was saved. The end of the passage says that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. This doesn't mean that when you look at the gospel, you get, oh yeah, God is holy. I get it. That's not what this means. This means the righteousness of God is revealed on you, on your account. And you have God's righteousness inside of you now. So this isn't just saying you look at God and, oh, in the gospel, I see that God's holy. Yeah, I'm in trouble. No, the gospel comes down and is credited to you. Righteousness is given to you. You get righteousness. You actually become, in a sense, you look like Jesus Christ. You get his life onto you. And so when you think of the gospel, you think the righteousness of God is revealed and it becomes my righteousness. So I can walk before God one day, which will happen. I can walk before Jesus Christ and he can look at me and he can determine, are you righteous or are you not? And if I've got one sin in me, I will be damned to hell forever. But when he looks at me, he sees perfect righteousness because I have his righteousness. That's what's revealed in the gospel. And what happens when that takes place in you? Well, you start to become more and more righteous. You start to look more and more like Jesus Christ. You still struggle with sin. But do you notice the word I just gave you? You struggle with it. It's a war. It's a battle. You've got the victory, and now you're engaged in a war to fight it. And you hate it. And you look more and more and more and more like Jesus Christ. And then one day he'll make you like him perfectly. So this isn't just, oh, in the gospel we see that God's holy. No, no, no. In the gospel, you see that you are now holy. That's what it's saying. You are now righteous before God. Martin Luther went on and said this, night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the righteousness of God and the statement that the righteous one shall live by his faith. He said this, the whole of Scripture took on a new meaning, and whereas before the righteousness of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressible sweet in greater love. This passage of Paul became to me a gateway to heaven. So I'm telling you, if you have grown up in the church, or if you've just come to the church today, if you don't know much and all you know is that you're in trouble with God, I'm saying, yeah, the gospel teaches you that. But I'm going to take it a step further and to say that you, by your own faith in Christ and his work that he did on the cross and his resurrection, you, by your faith, can have God's righteousness. That's the message. That is to be an encouragement to every single person. This is given by the one who has faith. He says this, he continues on. He says, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. So he says, you come into salvation because you believed by faith. You believed in Christ and his work. But then you continue on in salvation because you have faith. In the last week, I've been made aware of two people struggling, you would not know these people, struggling with significant depression. They're fearful of so many things, and they just want it all to be done, and it won't be. This verse is saying, when you come to Christ by faith and you get his righteousness and you're going to stand before him perfectly one day, you live the rest of your time on this earth having faith in that, having faith that he cares for you, having faith that he has made you new, having faith that he will take you to heaven, not to having faith that even in the trials that you go through now, he is there with you. You have faith in all of that. So I've heard of two people struggling through that and they have no faith in Christ and their lives are horrible. I've also heard of a person who has faith in Christ and has a situation that just happened to them this last week that you would never, ever want or never, ever imagine. You would be crushed under the weight of what's happening to this person. And they're walking through it happy, with joy. Why? Because every step they take throughout the rest of this life, they have faith in Christ. He's my comfort. He's my guide. He's the one that will approve of me on the last day. I have everything I need for life and godliness. And this person is so strong in the Lord. And let me tell you this, what they are going through is more difficult than what the other two people are going through. But they have joy because they're living by faith. These people have no hope because they won't put their faith in Christ. The righteous person continues living on by faith. That's why he goes to Habakkuk. This passage is from Habakkuk, the Old Testament prophet. You know what happened in Habakkuk? The nation, God's people, was rebellious, sinful, and Habakkuk said, Lord, change these people. Allow them to follow you. These people need to follow you and worship you. And the Lord said this to Habakkuk. He said, what I'm going to do in this nation, you would never guess. You would never believe what I'm going to do. And he said, I'm going to send the Chaldeans to threaten, punish, persecute, take over these people. And Habakkuk's like, really? Like, that's the plan? And God said, yes, that's what I'm going to do to these people. And Habakkuk says that the righteous man shall live by faith. What he's saying there is those who are God's people will go through that persecution from those nations who are coming to judge them, and they will, as hard as that is and as difficult as that is, they will continue to live by faith in God, and he will take them through that area. So that's the same thing for you. Your enemies might not be the Chaldeans today. I doubt they are, but your enemies could be Satan himself, your own flesh, this world screaming at you to come their way. You've got all kinds of enemies as a believer, and I'm telling you, the gospel says the righteous one comes to faith in Christ and is right before God, but the righteous one also continues to walk by faith. Continue hanging in there by faith, believing in the promises of God. Continue down that road. And let me tell you this. You've got people all around you that don't have any hope. They're going through being laid off, divorces, being abused at home. They're going through all sorts of things. If you just sit in a classroom at your school and we started talking about all the things that are happening to kids in that room, there are messes going on in their lives. And they don't know how it can all be fixed. They have no clue. But you kind of sitting over here on the side of the class, you get it all. you see it all clearly. You know the power that they can have. You know the right relationship with God that they can have, which transcends all of the things happening to them right now. You get it all. Have you told anyone? Have you tried to tell anyone? Have you prayed to tell anyone? Don't be ashamed of the gospel, because no other message is that powerful. No other message that they can have comes to them by faith. You might have like, there might be like a Buddhist club at school, or there might be like, you know, a Hindu club at school, and they're all going to tell those people how they can be right with God, and they're all going to tell them about works that they need to do to please God. And you can say, listen, that takes a long time, like eternity, and even then it won't happen. You can be right with God today. You know the message that they can have by faith, not by works. Don't be ashamed of that message. The righteous man lives by faith. So, I would ask you this. Are you ashamed of the gospel? If you're a Christian, are you ashamed of that message? It's the most powerful message, and it's the only one that comes by faith. You need to ask yourself, am I ashamed? And if you're ashamed, you ask, am I a Christian, or is this a temporary, weak moment? And do these passages encourage me to take a step of faith and go and preach the gospel? That's what you want to walk yourself through. And I'm going to help you out. Okay, we're gonna apply this message as a group. It's your mission if you choose to accept it, all right? And we're going to call the application of not just this message, but the whole series, we're going to call it 180 Unashamed. Okay, so if you're sitting here going, I'm a believer, I need to be unashamed of the gospel. I believe that it has power, and I believe it's the only message that can save people by faith. I believe that. I want to do better at this. I want to honor the Lord. I want to make Christ famous. 180 Unashamed. Here's the challenge, all right? In the next 7 days, so starting today, Sunday, ending next Saturday night, midnight. Hope you're asleep by then. Anyway, ending next Saturday night, midnight, you preach the gospel, the full gospel message to somebody. Somebody. And this isn't like a Facebook status, like you throw out the gospel message, oh, a bunch of people saw it. No. You talk to someone. Or if there's someone that's been on your mind, maybe it's a pen pal from Nevada, if those still exist, you write that person a letter and you say, let's talk about this when you're done. It's a one-on-one discussion. Somebody in the next 7 days, you're going to preach the gospel to. All right? So, you're all going home right now. All of you believers are like, yeah, I'm challenged. I want to do this. And by the way, if you profess to be a believer in here and I can preach a message like this and you're like, yeah, that's not for me. You got to work out your salvation there. You got to have some good discussions with the Lord and with some other people. And you've got to go back to whether you're really saved or not. Because this gets people's blood flowing. This gets believers' heart pumping, this type of message. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So, you want to do this? If you want to go share the gospel with someone and you're excited right now, you're like, I'm going to do this. And it comes to like Saturday morning and you haven't done it yet. Guess what you get to do? Go somewhere where people are and talk to them. All right? Can everyone do that? So Dad, we gotta go to Starbucks this morning. Why? We're mowing the lawn. Dad, we need to go to Starbucks. We need to find someone to tell the gospel to. Or, hey, a small group member guy, I haven't done it yet. I got to do it. I want to do it. Come with me. Let's go to the mall. I don't know how you're going to do it. Just go and do it. Talk to someone. That's why you're on the face of the earth, after all. So maybe that'll help a little bit. Go talk to someone at school. Pray about it. There are probably people on your mind right now. For me, it's Dennis. Dennis is on my mind right now. 4 years ago, I was jogging in Sherman Oaks. Don't ask me why. I don't know I was doing that. I was jogging, and I had my earbuds in, and I'm running with my Mets sweatshirt on, representing the Mets, and I'm running, and I hear this loud voice from across the street at like 7 in the morning. Hey, Mets, huh? What in the world? I look over, this large man, intimidating man, loud man. He was a Jew. So I'll take the Jews, you get to find some Greeks, and we'll go to this. He was a Jew. Dennis was a Jewish man. He calls me over, hey, Metz, I'm from New York. So I walk across the street, and Dennis and I just start talking about New York and the Mets, and there wasn't a lot of fun things to talk about because they haven't been good for a while, but we were talking. And within 3 minutes, he asked, so what do you do? And I said, oh, I'm a pastor. And he said, oh, is that like a priest? And then before I could even answer, what's the difference between a Baptist, a Catholic, and you say a Protestant? Oh, sorry, Dennis, I got to go. No, I was like, Dennis, you want to go down to the bagel shop down the road? So we went and had a bagel. I'd known this guy for 5 minutes. And this isn't about how great I am. This happened to me, all right? It's all happening to me. And we sit there, and I lay out the full gospel to Dennis. And then he goes, yeah, well, that's good to know. I don't want to be converted or anything. And I said, Dennis, I want you to be converted. Kind of like, okay, you're not supposed to say things like that. But we went at it. Anyway, we talked. And Dennis and I have met probably 5 to 7 times in the last 4 years. And we'll still call each other every few months. Well, this week, Dennis is going to get it again. All right? You need to pray. And this is because I want to join with you in this. This is why we're on the earth. 180 unashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Dennis can yell at me, which he doesn't do. He's sweet as pie. He's like nice guy. I mean, I'm going to go and Dennis is going to get it again. Dennis's son is named David. Dennis named his son after the king that would point to Christ. And it's around Christmas time and Dennis is going to hear that message. Lord willing. I don't know. Maybe Dennis is on vacation. So if I call Dennis today and he doesn't return my call and it's like Saturday, I'm not going to be like, oh man, Dennis wasn't available. I got to go find someone. And so do you. So the instructions, preach the gospel. And when I say the gospel, I mean the full gospel message. Don't be like walking by someone and they like drop their keys and like, oh, rats. And you're like, Christ can fix your problems. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. You share the whole gospel message, okay? And listen, you can cheat on this one, okay? What in the world? What I mean by that is I give you the license to go up to someone and say, hey, listen, my church is doing something, and my pastor encouraged us to tell someone what Christianity is all about in like 2 or 3 minutes. Can I do that with you? Cheat. Do that. I don't care. Tell them I told you to do it. Tell them the message, though. Something. Open your mouth. Man up for Jesus Christ. What's the female version of that? Be a strong, godly lady for Jesus Christ, all right? Do it. You have 7 days to do it. When you're done with that, if you have Twitter, tweet to 180 Ministry. Just tweet an update. Talk to Brian on my soccer team. Share the gospel. Pray. Ask us to pray with you. Talk to Cynthia. Hates my guts. We'll still pray, okay? Just give us an update. And listen, as we're reading those things and going through them, the people reading those, let's be praying for those people, okay? So you read about how a guy over in Santa Clarita Valley shared the gospel at his school or with his uncle, and you read that, Lord, I'm praying for this guy's uncle. Help him to continue on that conversation. And so let us know. So tweet to at 180 Ministry. That's our ministry. If you don't follow us, tweet to 180 Ministry and then put the hashtag on it, 180 Unashamed. Okay, so when you go, and if you're not part of the Twitter world, don't worry about this and don't freak out like, I don't know what's going on. Just don't worry about it, okay? Those of you in the Twitter world know what's going on. The hashtag is at 180 Unashamed. So we'll see a list of all the 180 Unashamed tweets, and we can go through that as maybe like even a prayer list. Now, if you don't have Twitter and your parents don't want you to, don't get me in trouble with your parents. I'm not saying go get Twitter. If you don't have it, email me. And if your parents don't like email and you're not allowed to have email, write me a note, okay? And if they don't let you have pen and paper, tell me next week, okay? We should be fine there. But email me at or Andrew A. Gutierrez at gracechurch.org, okay? If you don't have Twitter, email me an update. Try to keep it to 140 characters, please. I'm not going to be able to respond to all those emails. I'm praying for like a bunch of emails, so I can't respond to everyone. So I'll just get them and use them as a prayer list. And we just want to kind of make these things known, all right? So I'm guessing So a few weeks ago, I asked how many people in here are believers. I won't do that again. But I asked how many of you profess to be Christians, and you raised your hands. There might have been 80 to 100 in here. So let's pray that the gospel would be preached this week to 80 or 100 people. Okay? 180 unashamed. And I would ask the question, what else are we going to do with our time? We've got power that we're sitting on. Let's give it to people because they need it.